God with us. Joseph considered these things. That term means to process something very deeply. It's when you're sitting by yourself and something is on your mind and you're thinking about it. It's kind of like a dog chewing on a bone. Have you ever seen a dog? Do you have a dog that kind of gets a bone and it just worries that bone? We used to have a chocolate Labrador, and her name was Beauty. And Pat would every now and then cook a beef stew or something and have the beef bone left. And she would call Melody in there and give her that bone. And Melody would just come and take it and kind of slink away and go off in a corner where no one could, the children could steal it from her. And she would chew on that bone and worry that bone. So what happened with Joseph is this news that was taking place, he was pondering these things. He was working over them internally. It was not a knee-jerk reaction that he had to the news about Mary's pregnancy. He didn't immediately think about his own hurt, about his own embarrassment, the implications of the situation for himself. He reflected deeply on his response. And it was in the midst of this that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, just like his namesake, Joseph, the boy with the coat of many colors, who also went through disruption in his life, where he was thrown into a pit by his brothers, taken down to Egypt, falsely accused, put into prison, and yet the Lord came to him in a dream as well. The dreams, the revelation of God, put situations into perspective so that response could be a thing that would honor the Lord as God shaped these stories. Notice that you have disruption and difficulty mixed with God giving information about why these things had happened as God was building the story in a certain direction. And so the angel of the Lord comes to Joseph, and he realizes God is up to something here that is unusual. Think a bit more about Joseph's situation. Joseph probably was about 18 years of age. That would be a normal age for a young man to get married. He was a righteous man, which means he was serious about the things of God. He was serious about the law. And so when he finds this out about Mary, it would have been a real shock also to his sense of what was right, the way things should be done. He did not know her intimately until after Jesus was born. And so another disruption in his life was he was looking forward to being married. And yet, once he does take Mary as his wife, he can't sleep with her. He can't be intimate with her because he knows that this is a special time in a special situation. And so here you have an 18-year-old boy with his new wife, and for months he can't even bring the completion of the marriage about. Another thing about Joseph is this is a time of Herod the Great. Herod was a megalomaniac. If you go to Israel today, you could go to places like Masada, to other fortresses that Herod built. He was one of the great builders of the ancient world. The reason why ships often leave from Caesarea in Israel is because in that time, Herod built one of the top two ports in all of the Mediterranean world. It was an elaborate affair. He was a guy who loved things big and bold, and he was paranoid. He was deeply afraid that someone was going to come in and try to unseat him as king and take over the kingdom. That's why when the wise men brought news about this Messiah who was to be born, it says that Herod was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. We think that Jesus was born in about 6 BC, 5 or 6 B.C., because the guy who originally worked out the dating of our calendar was a little bit off. But the year before, in 7 B.C., Herod had killed two of his sons because he thought that they were trying to usurp his throne. The year after Jesus was born, Herod killed another son, and he also, around the same time, he killed his wife, Miriam, who he thought he loved. He really did seem to love her, but he was so paranoid, he carried out this destruction even of his own family. So here's Joseph, an 18-year-old Jewish boy in an occupied land, taking into his home the one who would be the king of the Jews. And he would have known that every Messiah figure that had come up, the Romans had come in and killed and destroyed those around that Messiah figure. So here's Joseph taking into his home this young woman. He would have married her, and when he married her, it is as if he had a sign on his back that said, "I admit that I am the father." Because in marrying her, he would be going against the cultural norms that if you found a woman to be an adulteress, you wouldn't have anything to do with her. You would shame her and put her away. So when Joseph agrees to go ahead and marry Mary, it's like he puts a sign on his back that says, "I am the father and I messed up here." And he's taking this child into his home that would literally be a threat to his own life because the child would grow up to be the Messiah. It was great disruption. He was willing to be publicly disgraced. He was willing to have his righteousness questioned. He was willing to raise a child he knew was not his and willing to live with a threatening future because he had a young king in his household. But Joseph also knew that God was doing something glorious in this moment. The great longing, the hope for Israel was coming about as God brought Jesus into the world, as the Father sent the Son into the world. So in verse 23, we read Isaiah 7:14, the prophecy that said, "The virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us," because nothing less was happening in this moment than God himself was stepping into the world to save his people. And so with all the disruption and all the difficulty, it begins to be put into perspective because the prophecy that had taken place 700 years before was now coming to fruition as God was answering the longing of his people. Think back even to the genealogy with which Matthew starts his gospel. You have this grand sweep of the history of Israel, and you have Abraham as an anchor. God had given promise to his people that he would give them the land that was occupied at this moment by the Romans, that he would bless them and multiply them. Later, you have King David come along. David would be the king over God's people. And you have the promises to David that one of his sons would rule over the people forever. But then in that genealogy, the next step is the exile. All the hopes embodied in Abraham, all of the hopes embodied in the throne of David were dashed as the people had turned away from God and turned to idolatry. And they went through that period of Old Testament history from the time of the exile all the way down to the time of Jesus, in which there was this great longing. They had a brief period when the Maccabees defeated the Greeks and the Hasmonean Jewish rulers had ruled for about 100 years. But then the Romans came in and just crushed all of that. And so in the time of Joseph, people found themselves living under the burden of very high taxes in an occupied land that God had promised to them. And so what you have in that genealogy is the culmination of this time of longing is that now Jesus is born. God is up to something wonderful and profound as he steps into the world. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem, Luke tells us, called Simeon, who was a righteous and devout man, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. In other words, for God to come and fulfill the promises of hope and peace to Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. Now, as you and I experience the challenges and the difficulties of life, don't we have a longing for God to intervene? The disruptions that you're facing right now in life, that I'm facing right now, don't we have a longing for God to put things right in the world? When you see the injustice that happens in different parts of the world, when you see the difficulties that are taking place, don't you long for God to move, for God to step in and deal with those situations? I don't have to tell you that right now is a difficult moment for the church in China. I'm sure many of you have relatives there. February 1st had a new series of restrictions put in place. Over the past 12 years or so, I've had the privilege of working with a ministry to house church pastors in China, in which we give advanced education to house church pastors. And many, many people in that network right now are facing challenges and difficulties. And in the midst of that, one of the interesting things that's happening is the different house groups and churches are multiplying. And the church is spreading even more because of the pressure that is being applied. But when we see those situations where injustice takes place, we long for God to move in the situation. We long for God to step into the disruptions and bring about an answer. And at times, God does that. He clarifies for us why those disruptions are taking place. One of the things that happened, going back to my backstory, and coming out of that summer, again, it was a dark summer, very difficult emotionally because of the pain, the physical pain. But what took place in that moment was really, really significant for me. I found I was with a young man who was a physical therapist who was one of the best anywhere on treating the back. Immediately when I got with him, he diagnosed and said, well, what actually is happening, the main problem is not in your lower back, although that's the area being traumatized, but you have interlocking facet joints in the middle of your back. And this actually went back to a sports injury from my time in university. And he said, what we need to do is we need to get that straightened out and then begin the process of strengthening your upper back. And over the next months and year, we went through a process of getting me straightened out, if you will, and getting my upper back strengthened. And I can tell you that my back is healthier than it's ever been in my adult life because I went through that process of that summer with my back going out. If that had not happened, then I never would have gotten to the place of healing and strengthening that would need to take place. Because then in November of 2016, that fall, I was at a professional meeting and I was sitting at a breakfast and a guy named Phil Long, who teaches Old Testament at Regent College, turned to me and he said, did you know that we have a position open at Regent College in New Testament? He said, you wouldn't be open to that, would you? And because of the way the Lord had been leading our lives through those previous couple of years, we knew we had to walk through that conversation. But part of what happened then is, we, over the next year, went through an international move. We were moving house in a big way where I had to lift all kinds of heavy stuff and, you know, your body goes through a lot of stress. But the Lord knew that my back needed to be strengthened for the whole process that we were about to go through. I say that moving and moving internationally is not for sissies. It's something that you've got to be ready for, and God was getting us ready for that process. So the thing I want you to think about this morning as we wrap up this message, those disruptions that are going on in your life, how is God working to shape your story through those disruptions? Because the final point this morning is that God disrupts us to save us. He turns us from ourselves to himself. He gets us out of our narrow perspective and gives us a bigger picture of what he is doing, the story he is writing on the world and how we fit into it. The disruptions that God brings are often not pleasant, but what God is doing is he's working out the story to save us. Look at verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord of the angel commanded him. He married her, but he did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Earlier in verse 21, we learned he will be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Yeshua. Joshua. Jesus' name, Jesus was named for Joshua. We call him Jesus because of the Greek expression of his name, which was Iesus. But his name really in Aramaic and in Hebrew was Yeshua. The Lord is salvation. All of this was to bring about the salvation that God would bring to us to save us from our sins. God disrupted Mary's very life and her physical body. God disrupted evil through Mary and Joseph's willingness to bear the Christ child. God disrupted the very world through Jesus coming, and yet we sing joy to the world. The Lord has come. Perhaps we should sing, disruption to the world, the Lord has come. But he disrupts us to save us. So how should we handle those disruptions? Know that the disruption that you're experiencing this Christmas is a part of your story. Submit yourself to God in the midst of the disruption, just as Mary and Joseph did. Submit to him. Bow before him and say, Lord, I want to honor you and walk with you in the midst of this disruption. And then rejoice in the salvation that God brings, even as he disrupts us. In the 1960s, a lady named Mary Ellen Rothrock was a grad student in English literature at the University of Wisconsin. She writes that despair during that time in grad school permeated the student body, especially those in the humanities. She had become cynical. One of her fellow students cynically wrote, "Playwright Samuel Beckett is right. Man is just a piece of trash in a universe that's running down." She had embraced atheism, which had become her religion. But as she got into grad school, she started feeling a spiritual void in her life. She started practicing transcendental meditation. She met with a meditation advisor periodically to talk about what she was experiencing. But after going through this for about a year, she had a recurring thought when she was trying to concentrate. And it was a line from Handel's Messiah, which she had heard in a Christmas presentation of that work. She writes, "Something in my mind keeps repeating, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed." To her young mind, it was not only that the music was thrilling, but the words seemed to be something beyond her experience and beyond this world. She loved the joyful language. Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. For unto us a child is born, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. She asked her transcendental meditation supervisor about it, and he said, just ignore those words. But she told herself, these aren't just random thoughts. It suddenly hit her, the phrase, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, was an invitation from a personal God of glory who was seeking after her. Why couldn't he be wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace? Within months, the Lord led her to a sister, to a Christian, who shared with her how she could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And she said, as I heard the words from the Bible, the words from the musical score made sense. The Holy Spirit convinced me of the truth. The God I hungered for, the personal God, loved me. Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. In our disruptions this Christmas, God is whispering to us, drawing us to himself and to his glory. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that your word is honest about the challenges of life. Father, we thank you that in reading the Christmas story, we do have joy, we do have peace because of the salvation you have brought. But Lord, it also is a witness that you often work and shape and move us in your story through things that are difficult, because you're drawing us to yourself and you're making us look more like your son Jesus. And so I pray that during this Christmas season, we will embrace those disruptions. We will allow them to direct us to you. And Lord, we will open up our lives for the glory that you're building, even through the difficulties that we face. In Jesus' name, amen.